Good to be with you this morning. Good to see so many with us and visitors with us. Also, we're glad that you're here. Yesterday evening, I had the opportunity to have dinner with both of my mothers, my mother-in-law and my mother, and had a nice dinner with them. And, you know, I'm thankful for the spiritual influence on both sides of our family that certainly is very helpful to me growing up, and certainly provides a lot of unity in the family. And if you have that, then you're very blessed. And those of you that may not have that kind of unity in your family, but have chosen to serve God and raise up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that's certainly something that we want to recognize, that the powerful influence that mothers have in our families. With that said, this is not going to be a Mother's Day sermon this morning, but I do want to talk about the family. In particular, we've been studying on Sunday mornings the kings of Judah and Israel, and one particular king is very famous, as Michael read for us this morning. And growing up, you certainly learn about the wickedness of this evil man and his evil wife. He's one of the kings of Israel, and he was the worst king that Israel ever had, and that certainly is saying something, because there were a lot of bad ones. King Ahab, listed as the most wicked of all the kings of Israel that came before him. So one of the ways that we learn how to live our lives is to examine people who lived in the past, certainly, and those that are recorded in the Scriptures, and we want to examine the lives of those that are righteous and those that are wicked and not follow in that same pathway. So this morning I want to do a quick overview on the life of Ahab. And it's certainly one of the messiest lives in the Bible. The record of his life is recorded partially in 1 Kings chapter 16. In 1 Kings chapter 16. And I want to look at this with you, what it said in verse 29 about him. Verse 29 says, "In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, began to reign over Israel, and Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And it states here that he made a lot of mistakes. And in particular, I want to mention with you how he can destroy the lives of his children and how he followed in the path of those who did evil. To say that Ahab did more evil than all who were before him certainly is quite a statement. How could it happen? How could Ahab be so wicked when he's supposed to be a king who's in submission to God? Well, the reason why is because these same words were said about his father, King Omri. In verse 25 of 1 Kings 16, it says that Omri did more evil than all who were before him. But then when we get to Ahab, it also says that he took what his father did and he took it up another notch and did even worse. This is pretty strong language, but certainly there is more strong language that we can see in verse 30. And verse 33, Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. Verse 33, Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Did more to provoke the God to anger than all the kings before him. And what we see here is that Ahab learned this behavior from his father. Ahab walked in the same path of sin as his father and did even worse than his father. Certainly there is an application for us. What we do in our life, we are teaching to our children. Many times people, as they become adults, they start saying things that they didn't realize that they would say. They start mimicking what their own parents said. And the things that they hated their mother or their father saying to them when they were growing up, they start to say those same kind of things. My mother posted on Facebook just the other day, because it was the the anniversary of my father passing away, and she said that she and Alan had been laughing about some of Dad's habits. And I said, well, what habit was it? And she told me last night, well, it's just the way that he cleared his throat so boisterously. And because she heard Alan clear his throat real boisterous the other day, she said, that sounded just like Frank. And so, you know, certainly that's a lighthearted example and certainly, you know, one that's not of great consequence. But what about the other things in my father's life that we may emulate? You know, there may be good things that people see in us that, you know, he's just like his dad. And it depending on who the dad is, that can be a good thing or a bad thing when somebody makes that comment. They may be making that comment because the father was horrible. He's just like his dad. And that's exactly what's being said here. Ahab is just like his dad, but he's even worse. Not a compliment for Ahab to be like his father. So we are teaching our failures to our children. And Omri was an example of failure to his children. And Ahab picked up on that. So what I'm doing in my life, if people see me and my children, is that a good thing? My depth of faith or my attitude, those things are taught to our children. And they sometimes react in the same ways that we react. They pick up on things that we do. They repeat things that we say. And certainly that can be a very telling thing when children are young and we hear the same words that we speak coming out of their mouths. And it doesn't always sound so good. But the point is that they are learning from us. Children are going to model themselves after us to a great deal. And if we're shaky in our faith, if we're inconsistent, we don't need to be surprised if our children are also shaky and inconsistent in their lives. For example, if we downplay the need for coming together and assembling, coming to worship frequently, or if we have the habit of coming infrequently when it's convenient or when there's not something else going on, then children can learn the same thing. Just recently, there was a story on the internet in a website called the Babylon Bee. And I want to read that article to you. And the dateline is in Fullerton, California. And the headline is, after 12 years of quarterly church attendance, parents are shocked by their daughter's lack of faith. Local father Trevor Mickelson, 48, and his wife Carrie, 45, are reeling after discovering that after 12 years of steadily taking their daughter Janie to church every Sunday they didn't have a more pressing sporting commitment, which was at least once every 3 months, she no longer demonstrates a strong quarterly commitment to the faith they raised her with now that she is college age. Trevor Mickelson was simply stunned at the revelation. I don't understand it. Almost every single time there was a rained-out game or a break between school and club team seasons, we had Janie in church. It was at least once per quarter. And aside from the one tournament in 2011, we never missed an Easter. It was obviously a priority in our family. I don't get where her spiritual apathy is coming from. I can't tell you how often we prayed the prayer of Jabez on the way to a game, added Janie's mother. You know, the more I think about it, the more this illustrates how the church just keeps failing this generation, lamented Trevor, citing a recently Googled study by Barna. The Mickelsons further noted plans to have a chat with the pastor of their church after their younger son's Robert soccer season calms down a bit. If you didn't pick up on it, this is a satire website. This is not a real story. This is completely made up. But it could be written about so many people. Maybe the prayer of Jabez is something that people that go quarterly would never have never heard of. But you know, here they say, we went to church every quarter when there was not some kind of pressing commitment. And why is our daughter not showing the same kind of faith that we have? Well, no, she is showing the same kind of lack of faith that you have. Everything on this website is satire, but it really hits a point. It makes you stop and think. How can somebody who is so disinterested in the work of the Lord that they never came But if a game, if a baseball game was rained out or a soccer game was rained out, then they would come. So what the children see and the parents hear in this satirical story, the children are doing the same thing that the parents did. And the parents say, why are our kids not having any faith? I can remember when I was growing up, and it goes back a long time, when you didn't have DVRs and you didn't have VCRs. You know, we had no way of recording anything that was on TV. I mean, we watched it when it aired, and if you didn't watch it when it aired, you didn't get to watch it. And The Wonderful World of Disney was on Sunday night, and everybody knows how that must have pained me as a child, that we had church services that conflicted with The Wonderful World of Disney. Oh, how I wished I could have been sick and stayed at home. But I knew a family that was not dedicated to serving God, and they would come on Sunday morning sometime, and Sunday night was very infrequent. I thought, oh, I wish my parents were like that so I could watch Disney. Is that really what I needed? Did I need parents like this? The sad thing is that the children in that family have all been unfaithful to the Lord because they followed right in the footsteps of what their mom and dad did and have no commitment to the Lord in their life. But I had an example of faithfulness with my mom and dad, and if I was going to stay home, I better be 100% sick. So children, if they see the weak faith in their parents, the children may not have any faith at all. Fortunately, sometimes there are children that end up having a friend or somebody that brings them to the gospel, or they read the Bible, they read the scriptures, and they end up having a faith that surpasses the faith of their parents because somebody led them to Christ, or they had the right attitude toward the Word of God. But we need to think about this as parents, that we teach our children. We teach our children, and when we help them with their homework, when we help them with school activities, we show commitment in a lot of different things. And a lot of those different things, those activities that are good in and of themselves, many times those things are placed ahead of God. Think about that. If you don't read your Bible, they don't see you read your Bible, they're not going to read their Bible. If you don't pray, they're not going to pray. If you don't serve others, they're not going to serve others. You are teaching your failures to your children, and your children will take those failures to the next level, like we see with Omri and Ahab. What will be the impact on your children's children 100 years from now? How will you have impacted your family spiritually 100 years from now? I'll be honest with you, every May 6th, when I think about my father passing, well, there's a part of me that I don't want people to forget him. I know he's not here anymore. I want people to remember what he did. And so when I talk about that, I realize that there are many people that haven't forgotten him and that do have an appreciation for him. And I think I related to you that we met someone down in Florida when we went down there a few weeks ago who was preaching because of the influence that my dad had. I like to hear those things because it tells me that over the years he has an influence for good that still is there. In the prophecy of Micah that was spoken 100 years after the life of Ahab, we can read about the condemnation of the nation of Israel. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 16, listen to this condemnation. 100 years later, "For you have kept the statutes of Omri and all the works of the house of Ahab. You have walked in their counsels that I may make you a desolation and your inhabitants a hissing, so that you shall bear the scorn of my people." so 100 years later, the impact of the life decisions and faith of Omri and Ahab are still having an effect. Now, they're not having a good effect. It's mentioned in a very bad way. Will the souls of your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren be lost because of your own personal weakness and failures toward God? Listen to this again. The failure here that we see in Israel is linked back to the decisions that these people made. You have kept the statutes of Omri and all the works of the house of Ahab, and you have walked in their counsels. That's not a good legacy. We need to think not only about ourselves, but longer term and the impact of our sins upon other people and subsequent generations. We also see in the life of Ahab how he destroyed his family is that it had to do with his children or his wife as well. He destroyed his family in marriage. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 31. It came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. I've never met a Jezebel. I've never encountered anybody named Jezebel. People don't name their daughters Jezebel. And there's good reason. Nobody wants to be affiliated with that or have any kind of relation to that. And she was horrible. And what Ahab did here is if the things that he was doing to emulate his father's life weren't enough, he committed more wickedness by marrying Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of Sidon. This was a violation of God's law against marrying outside the nation of Israel. God commanded that people did not marry foreigners. Furthermore, the kings were not to marry the daughters of other kings. And these political alliances between nations were also condemned. And it was typically sealed by the king of one country marrying the daughter of another country that you know, these alliances were just not right. So Jezebel was not helpful to Ahab in any way. In fact, you know, she only encouraged his wickedness, if you're familiar with her life and Ahab. And you also notice here that Ahab's marriage to Jezebel is also tied to the serving of and worshiping of Baal. So this is the reason God did not want this to happen. He did not want the people of Israel to marry foreigners because they would bring in idols. This was all predicted. They would bring in false religions. This is exactly what God said would happen. Normal people want to please their spouse. And they make compromises. If Jezebel worships Baal, then Ahab is going to assist in doing that. And you can tell that Jezebel is one of those type A personalities. You know, she's going to be really pushy with Ahab. Ahab assists her with that and joins in with that. Not only did Ahab serve and worship Baal, he erected an altar to Baal and built a house of Baal for others to worship. And if these things weren't bad enough, it just turns out that Jezebel is probably a worse person than Ahab is. In 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 25, it says, "There was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord, like Ahab, whom Jezebel, his wife, incited." So she was just there picking and nagging and telling him all the evil things to do. And the indication here is he did all these evil things, and she was back there pulling the strings and telling him what to do. He was the most evil king ever, and Jezebel helped him be that way. So is there any application for us? Obviously, application for those of you that are single, be careful who you are marrying. If her name is Jezebel, that's a big warning sign. The person that you marry can influence you to do things that you know are wrong. But you want to be pleasing to your spouse. So how about finding a person who is going to incite you to do good and not evil? Choose a person who is going to strengthen your faith. And if you're dating someone that's encouraging you not to attend services, that is encouraging you into doing things that you ought not to do, things that you know are wicked and evil and not pleasing to God, a person that you keep feeling that you have to compromise your convictions, or the way that you behave with one another is something that you would want to hide from other people, that is a big warning sign to you that you don't need to be in that relationship. Choose a person who strengthens your faith, not someone that is going to drag you away from God. And the application to the married. You need to propel one another toward things that are good. You need to be a spiritual leader. Influence your spouse to do what is good. And if your spouse is not particularly spiritually strong, don't bemoan that fact, but help change that. Pray together. Read the Bible together. Have spiritual discussions. Initiate things that are going to help promote righteousness. And it's sad that couples sometimes are a detriment to each other's faith instead of being a catalyst for growing and strengthening our faith. So whether you're single or married, you need to make right decisions. Ahab was already wicked, and he even got wickeder when he chose Jezebel. Another thing that we see is in verse 34 of chapter 16. This is an interesting verse, and you may look at it and say, this just doesn't really seem to fit at all. What is this doing here? 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 34. In his days, Hiel Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundations with Biram, his firstborn, with his youngest son, Segub. He set up its gates according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken to Joshua, the son of Nun. So remember, we're talking about Ahab and the heart of Ahab and the way that he behaved and the way the people behaved under his reign. Under the authority of Ahab, a person named Hiel began to build Jericho. But in the process of building Jericho, he lost his firstborn and also his youngest son. So why is that relevant here? Why is that here? I believe the author is assuming our knowledge of the book of Joshua. If you look back in Joshua chapter 6, you remember the fall of Jericho and how that came about and how it was a great sign that God was with the people because of the way that it happened. But this is the first city that the Israelites took in the conquest of the land of Canaan. And when the spies went out, Rahab and her family were spared from this invasion because she had the faith to protect the spies. In verse 24 of Joshua chapter 6, it records that the city of Jericho was burned. And everything in it was burned. Only the things that were valuable, that were kept, that were devoted to the Lord and put into the Lord's treasury were spared. Excuse me. But verse 26 here of Joshua chapter 6 is very important. And this helps us relate back to what's going on here in 1 Kings 16. It says that Joshua laid an oath on them at that time, saying, "Curse before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds the city Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundations, and at the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates." And so you see that there's a prophecy here, and what we see is what the author of 1 Kings is recording for us. This is the spiritual condition of the people under King Ahab. A total disregard for God's word. it's very clear that Jericho is not to be rebuilt. And it's very clear that the person that takes that on is going to suffer some devastation in their family. And so that's why I say what we see here is that Ahab and those that are around him are effectively thumbing their noses at God. They're not paying attention to God's principles or His commands. And, you know, sometimes today, people don't want to listen to God. In fact, just recently, I heard of a woman who had decided to leave the church and go to a denomination because she did not want to hear any more sermons on how she should be subject to her husband. Well, what does that say? It says that she's thumbing her nose at God. She doesn't want to do what God says. And people sometimes don't want to listen to God. They don't want to listen to God's advice on marriage and God's advice on how to raise children. We have television shows for that. And we have books. And back in, you know, decades ago, people listened to Dr. Spock, and not on Star Trek, but there was a man named Dr. Spock that gave advice on how to raise children. There's the British nanny that a lot of people listen to, and now it's Dr. Phil or anybody else that claims to know what it is that you should do, except for the one that created you. And so we wonder what happened. We wonder why we have problems in our families. Apparently, no one cared here to know that the word of the Lord had cursed anybody who was going to rebuild Jericho. Hiel and Ahab ignored God's command. Perhaps they thought it was irrelevant. Perhaps they thought it was hundreds of years old and nothing would happen. But they didn't care, or certainly they weren't paying attention. Whatever the case is, the price for not listening to the voice of the Lord was something that was extracted upon His family. And so when we sacrifice our marriage, when we sacrifice our children, it's because we are refusing to obey the voice of the Lord. When we reject the things that God tells us to do, things tend to go very badly. But it's all been kind of negative, hasn't it? So I'd like to conclude the lesson just sharing a few words from God on how to have the opposite of what Ahab left for his family. Just a few verses out of the instruction that we can see throughout the Bible. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Ephesians 5:33, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. And my dad did a lot of lessons on family, and one thing that he brought out constantly is that if husbands would be the kind of husband that they should be, then the wives wouldn't have such a problem being into submission to a husband that was embodying what God would have them to be. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way and show honor to them. Also in Proverbs certainly has a lot to say about marriage and the way that we should treat one another. And also, let me see if I've got that on the screen. I've got some repetition here. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 3, for the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to the earth. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. This is talking about the danger that is out there for those that decide to commit adultery or fornication. But this may look like it's a good idea, but in the end, there's a price to pay. If you're going to have the kind of family, kind of marriage that you should, this is a direction that you don't need to go. Proverbs chapter 5 tells us to drink water from your own cistern. Don't commit fornication. Don't be unfaithful to the one that you pledged faithfulness when you became married. Proverbs chapter 6, can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burnt? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. So be faithful to your spouse. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Implied here is that the father should be having some instruction with the children, that the father should be having some kind of spiritual influence on the children. And too often, the fathers leave all that to the mother and don't do a thing to bring up the children in the instruction of the Lord. They leave that to someone else. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 emphasizes the importance of training and teaching. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. And Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. One of my father's favorite verses. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 13 is akin to that. His other favorite verse, do not fail. And this is a New Living Translation that I like. It says, do not fail to discipline your children. They won't die if you spank them. That's a paraphrase. You know, they will not die if you spank them. Proverbs chapter 29, a rod and a reprimand impart wisdom, but children left to themselves disgrace their mother. And so this is just a smattering of instruction to us on how not to be like Ahab and Jezebel were, or Omri was in bringing up this child Ahab who turned out so well. Listen to the Word of God. Use the Word of God as the instruction manual for bringing up your children, leaving a legacy for your family so that they can grow up and they can have children and teach them, and you'll have generation after generation of those who can be pleasing to God. There are a lot of sad stories throughout the Bible, and certainly as we have gone through so many of the kings, you know, it just becomes depressing after a while that there's so many bad ones. I mean, you know, when there's finally a good one, you rejoice. But here, this is the worst of the worst. The sad thing is that people today can fall into the same kind of condemnation if they choose to go after the world, or if they choose to let family influences drive them away from the truth, or if they marry a spouse or get involved with somebody that doesn't share the love of the Lord and pulls them off into another direction, and they think, well, it's not going to affect me. You need to think again. If you have those kind of relationships, it is going to affect you. And you will be pulled away. One of two things is going to happen. You're going to cause them to put away their evil life and turn to God, or they're going to drive you away from the Lord. And too often, that's exactly what happens. I hope these things will be useful to you, and that you'll concentrate on the latter part of this lesson and do these things that will help you to have a godly, joyful family instead of one like we see in the life of Ahab and Jezebel. Certainly, as families go, it's very important to be part of a family. It's very important to be part of a family of God. If you're not part of that family of God, you don't have any hope. You don't have any future that is secure. That can only happen by being buried in baptism and arising to walk a new life. Then you can go on your way rejoicing, knowing that you have that hope in heaven. If we can help you in any way to be obedient to the gospel of Christ, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.